I try to keep track of all my notes. We talked about last week what you're looking for in a spouse, a man or a woman. Talked about their relationship with God, how God controls them, their understanding of what being a husband or a wife is, those sort of things. We went down a list of some things for a fellow there. He's to provide like Christ did for the church, protect. He's supposed to lead. Verse I didn't give you, but I'll give you this morning. Ephesians 5. Look at verse number 25. Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, this is how the Lord proved his love toward you and I. Look what it says. And gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. The proof there is in the giving. So if you're looking for a potential spouse, you're looking at someone who gives of themselves. We use the old acronym about joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. If you really want to have joy in this life, it is found in serving others. Christ said this, more blessed to give than to receive. So it has to do with that attitude. You can't be in a relationship where one person does all the giving and the other person does all the receiving. It doesn't work. I remember guys in Bible school, you know, they think the wife is, she's to supply all my needs. You know, she's going to wash my clothes and cook and clean. And she's going to do all these kind of things. And, generally what happens there, those relationships fall apart. They fall apart. And so, I mean, listen, if you love your wife, you'll, try to help her out when she needs some help. I mean, a good husband, Christ, I mean, how does Christ love you? How does the Lord deal with you? And so it's, you're looking for a person who will, lead by their love. They show you how they love things by giving of themselves. And it's important to note because so many times people think, well, I get married to this person, all my worries are over. They're going to take care of this and take care of that. Brother Peacock always says it this way. Your wife is your wife. She's not your mother. What he means by that is a lot of guys, when they get married, they want their wife to be their mother. She's not your mother. She's not there to do the things your mother did. My mom would do things because I was her kid, her child. She would do things for me. But I don't expect my wife to do those things. Now, she does a lot of those things. I don't ask her to do them. I don't force her to do them. But she doesn't. Why? Because she loves me. And it makes me want to do things for her. It's reciprocating. It's one of those things. And so I want to get into some examples of what you can find. What you can find throughout the Bible. The Bible's loaded with examples of good women and bad women. The Bible's full of examples of good men and bad men. and attributes that you're looking for. And so I've picked out a few this morning, just some real simple ones to look at. But the Bible will show us good examples and bad. I'll give you a couple here this morning. First of all, Genesis chapter 19, verse number 8. What do we find in Genesis 19, verse number 8? We find Lot. You know what Lot did? Lot was the kind of guy who sold out his daughters. I mean, when those men came to the door there with the angels there, and he said, do not so wickedly. He says, here's my daughters, take them. He threw his daughters to the side. Remember in the New Testament, over in the book of Luke, the Bible says this, remember Lot's what? Wife. So not only did he throw his daughters under the bus, he threw his wife under the bus. He sold them out. But we learn this about Lot. Lot, when he made, in Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10, him and Abraham get there, and Abraham says, all right, go ahead and choose where you want to go, and I'll go the opposite direction, basically what he says. And Lot looked under Sodom and Gomorrah, and what did the Bible say? He saw that it was what? Well watered. So here's a guy, he's got the place. We're talking about Saul, how physical he was, the position, but a couple of these things there. But Lot, he had the place. When you think about it, Lot ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and this is prior to a wife. He looks and says, hey, it's well watered, I'm going to go there. So what's he get? He gets him a wife that she had a place, and that place was well watered. It was nice. Geographically speaking, the beauty there had to be something else because it was well watered. You drive around this past summer, we had a long dry spell. You drive around in Hudson, you know which lawns are watered and which ones aren't. And, the rent's more, the cost is more for all those sort of things. But Lot is the type of guy, ladies, Lot is the type of guy who has a really nice place. He's got those things going for him. He's put himself in a real good place in his life. He was a guy in the gate, all that kind. He had the prestige, he had the place, and all that kind of stuff. But deep down, you know what he did? He'll sell anybody out. He sold his daughters out, sold his wife out. And so you may look at a guy and say, well, he's got a real nice place, man. Look at where he lives and look at the position he's got. Really great position. But you know what? When it comes down to it, the guy has no character. Lot had no character. Lot sells out. You look at when he's pleading with his older daughters and their husbands about getting out of town and all that kind of stuff. The judgment of God's coming. They mocked him. They wouldn't even listen to him. And he's a picture of a guy in the New Testament. We learn he vexed his soul. The filth of the world vexed him day by day. What was that? That's a guy who hung around the edge of the world. He wanted to be like the world. And that's what he's a picture of. That's the kind of guy you don't want. He's a bad example in the Bible. Eli, the priest there, he's a bad example. That's 1 Samuel chapter 2. And then in chapter number 3, we find out what his problem is. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 13. He shows no restraint toward his children. You know what he lacked? You know what Eli lacked? Discipline. Discipline. You can't have a husband who doesn't have discipline when it comes to raising kids. I mean, I see it all the time in my business life. What I see when I deal with customers and people and whatnot. There are a lot of parents, I think this falls on the category of a father. He sets the lead. He sets the precedent. But he was not disciplined. You know what happened to those two boys? God kills them. God kills them. He's a picture of a guy with no discipline in his life at all. You're looking for a good man, you better find a guy who's disciplined. Got some discipline in life. When you're disciplined, you know, you get up at a certain time, you take care of these things and that things and all the spiritual things, and then you're going into your day, you're doing those things, go down a checklist, you're disciplined, you get some things done. You know, I find about the sluggard in the Bible. I mean, look at all the different references we find in the Bible about a guy who's just a slouch. He's a lazy good for nothing. You know, Bob talks about a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep. So shall I what? Poverty come. Discipline is not connected with poverty. Discipline is not connected with not getting what you need, providing for your household, those sort of things. And so you've got a picture of Eli there. He's a guy in a position. He's a priest. And his boys grow up, and his boys are a mess. He doesn't guide the house. He had nothing to do with discipline. He let the kids do whatever they want. You can't have a house like that. That's not what God's intention are. You have Lot. You have Eli. How about Saul? Here's another bad example in the Bible. You know what Saul's problem was? Phil touched on it when he was preaching last week. Saul was envious of a guy who's better than himself. That's important to know. You can tell a lot about a guy by the fact when he runs into someone who's better than them. I run into people who are better in a lot of different aspects of my own life. I look at them as, better people. Yeah, I've got children who conduct their lives better than I conduct my life. I look at some of my attributes in my kids and go, man, I'm not even that way. They do a better job. And my own kids, you know, the inclination as a parent is, I'm the parent here. I'm better than my kids. I do. And then Lord allows you to have kids that do things better than you. And you're just like, okay, put you in the place. But that says something when someone can't, Saul was envious. You know, when Saul disobeyed the prophet, and the prophet came to Saul there, and he says to him, listen, God's taken the kingdom from you, and he's given unto a man who is better than thou. That's what he says, better than you. You know what happened to Saul? From that day forward, the Bible said he eyed David. He was envious to David. That's a lot. Ladies, if you're trying to figure out a guy, you'll find a guy who says, yeah, that brother's so-and-so. He's got the man. He's really good in that department there. He's just got a strong suit. Man, I wish I had what he had. That shows you something. Listen, all of you have some points in your life that are very strong, right? Some of you can say, you know, I've been really good in this point, or I have some strength there, but everybody ought to know what their weak places are as well. And when you run into somebody that's better than you, don't be like Saul. Don't be envious. Don't say, you know, so when you're, I mean, you can look at every character. Ladies, you look at every man in the Bible, find his strong points, find his weak points, find out what he does well, find out what he doesn't do well. And then you try to find a guy that's like the good points, right? Now, I can give you examples of good guys. Look in, go to Genesis chapter 18. So Doc taught us this. Doc, as an artist, would study individuals. He'd study the gait of a person. He would eye somebody up. You know, he'd always talk about, you know, when he gets in an elevator, you know, I get in an elevator, I get bent that gap, I get against that back wall, and I slightly bend my knees, I keep my hands, I'm ready for him. That's like, man, you're freaking out, brother. You need to settle down. But that's what he was. The guy taught hand-to-hand combat. I don't know how you untrain that in your head. You know, I took some martial arts for a few years, and so, you know, you start to develop things and try to get better at things and all that kind of stuff, and then you get to a place where you're like eyeing the guy up. You're eyeing everybody up. Like, if I were to get in a tussle with this guy, what do I want to do? And some of the guys you look at, you're like, well, what I want to do is get in my car and drive away as quick as I can because that dude's huge. But you look for those weak points. You know what? Every person you read about in the Bible, you can find good things and bad things. I remember years ago, a brother saying, everybody in this world is an example. And some are good examples and some are bad examples. Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Look in verse number 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? The Lord is talking about going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, verse number 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. You and I are blessed because of Abraham even in this day. But look, notice what it says in verse number 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So here's a guy with a reputation here with the Lord. And the Lord says, listen, this fellow here is going to guide his house in the way of the Lord by observation, knowing that. So I say this to young people all the time when I talk to them. You're never going to, you know, if you're waiting until something happens down the road and then you're going to invest time in service for the Lord, you're going to do things for the Lord, there is no place where you just, like, turn the switch on. And, like, when I'm 35, I'm going to turn the switch on and start serving the Lord. It doesn't work that way. You folks that are older, you realize it. Listen, it's a day-to-day dedication, right? It's a day, just like a marriage, it's day-to-day. And so you determine yourself every day you're going to do this. And others can see that in you, right? So as you're looking for a spouse, we're talking about potential mates here under this heading of marriage. You want to find somebody that day to day they're trying. There's some spirituality connected with their life, and it's visible. You can see it. You can see it. I had to go out yesterday and look at a job, and is a young couple. They got my name from somebody, and they. Young couple just got married. This is going to be their first house, you know. They call me up. They want to put an addition on the back. And I go out to look at this house. This house was built almost 100 years ago. It was like 960 square feet. Tiny little house. And I walked in and I went like this. Okay. The floors were crooked. The walls were crooked. The roof was very shallow, like a 1-2 pitch, the 2-12 pitch, you know. I mean, it's the whole thing. And then they're taking me around back and they're showing me, well, can we put an addition out here? And I'm like, well, we could. And I said, and I saw this information before, but my wife told me when I got in the car that the house sold for $56,000 about 4 years ago. A year and a half ago, someone bought it for $40,000. And now it was started on the market at $230,000. And they moved it down to 180, and I just went, I wouldn't give you 50 grand for it. So So I'm looking at all this. Then I go, well, where's the base? Oh, it's not a base, it's a cross. So I pull up the trap door to look into the crawl space. I hang my head down there. They got plastic on the ground. And it's like an inch and a half of water everywhere. And then finally, I think it was her parents or his parents showed up, you know, and the real estate agents there. And I said, you know, I look at the whole thing, talk about what they want to do. And finally, I go, hey, guys, listen, you know what? They've put a ton of lipstick on this pig. Yeah. I said, listen, my conscience won't let me even give you a price to put the addition on because this house is a wreck. The back wall of the house, when you went down the back wall of the house, the siding went down to the foundation sat out about 4 inches beyond the house, and water was just sitting there. And, you know, I could see the look in her face, that poor young girl, and just like, you know, this was going to be the house they bought. They said, I didn't even look at the price or anything until after I left. But they said, oh, that's really cheap and all that kind of stuff. I said, so what is that? That's something. I said, listen, I said, the guy that gave you my name knows who I am. And I said, listen, I'm a saved guy. I'm a Christian guy. And I got to tell you, I wouldn't buy this house. And I don't need the work of putting on an addition. So I don't care about, you know, maybe some other guy comes in here and tells you he can add on to this house and do whatever. I said, I can't put a level floor against the house because the house is unlevel. On one side, I can have the floors meet. On the other side, it's probably 2 to 2.5 inches out of level. I said, I'm going to have a step there. I said, I can't build the addition out of level. I won't do that. Well, we have another house we're going to look at. I said, well, yeah, I hope, you know. If I didn't get the job, I'm not going to get a job out of it. But I'm like, I felt bad for them. I'm like, this thing was awful. Lord looks at Abraham and says, you know what? I know him that he'll command his children and his household after him. So if you're looking for a spouse, you have to look for someone that's got that character, that idea where they're more concerned about what God will do to them or what God will do in their heart and their mind if they don't do the right thing. All right. And it's a visible thing. It's one of those things. Abraham was that kind of guy. You could see it. I mean, here's Abraham. He's older than Lot. Lot's his nephew. And he says, oh, well, you choose first. Well, why? Let me ask you, why wouldn't Abraham not be the one that should choose first? He's older. He's got a family. Lot doesn't. But that gives you a little insight to who Abraham was. Abraham said, tell you what, Lot, you go ahead. You choose first. And of course, behind it all was the Lord, because the Lord says, look north, look south, look east, look west. He says, all this is going to be yours. I don't care what you told Lot. You're getting it all. And he does. So you're studying. A great study in the Bible is just studying characters. You could do that for two lifetimes. You could take every individual in the Bible. I mean, I've got Esau here. Esau sold out his birthright. What did Esau not care about? His heritage, his parents. I made mention of what Carrie Ann did with that young fella, and he spoke poorly of his parents, and she wasn't going to have none of that. What it, you know, so you've got all these different characters in the Bible, and you got good ones, you got bad ones. Abraham's a good one. He would guide his house. You know who's a good one? Joseph. Mary's husband. In Matthew chapter 1, verse number 19, you know what Mary's husband wanted to do? He wanted to put her aside privily. He practiced discretion. Discretion is a good thing. It's a really good thing. You want a fella who's got some discretion. You want a woman who's got some discretion. You know what the problem is today? Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Because people on there have no discretion. They get mad at somebody in a relationship and they say, you believe so? I mean, they just put it all out there. And then when the relationship fails, they go, I just can't believe it. Well, you're airing your dirty laundry. No one can help themselves. They always got to make themselves, I'm the good guy and everybody else is the bad guy. And that's not going to work in a relationship. You know what? The Bible says love covereth a multitude of what? Sin. Bible talks about that charity of, you know what? I mean, Joseph could have made a humongous scene over this situation. Think about it, if you're in his shoes. This gal you're espoused to, and all of a sudden she's pregnant. I know as a man, I'd be like, see you later, gal. I'm out of here. Of course, the angel of the Lord came and spoke to him and all that kind of stuff. But he shows restraint. He shows discretion. Those are good attributes. You know why? Here, let me explain to you why. You're going to make mistakes that hopefully no one else finds out about. Your spouse may know them. And he or she's going to go, you know what? I love them. I've got my own mistakes, my own problems, my own faults. You don't air that. You know the place you air all your dirty laundry, of course, is when you're on your face talking to the Lord. As the old preacher used to say this, he said, nice thing about running to the Lord with all your problems, you tell him all your problems. The nice thing about the Lord, he doesn't run around the corner and tell somebody else. That's where it's at. I had a guy tell me on a job a couple weeks ago talking to this guy. He said, I got to tell you this. I'm like, I don't want to know. And he tells me anyway, well, don't tell it to anybody. I'm like, okay. You know, so they tell me that I had another guy call me a couple of days ago. And he's like, I told this other guy, I said, listen, I don't want to know any of that stuff. I'm not that kind of a pastor. Like, oh, you want to tell? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. I got my own problems. You want to practice some of those things. And so when you deal with all these things, you're looking for the character, integrity. You're looking for those things in that spouse that you find in good characters in the Bible. Those same attributes. And I could run this for weeks and weeks and weeks. I'm not going to do that. And so we talked about the attributes. We talked about potential mates, what you're looking for. I wrote some notes down here about these things when you find somebody. First of all, we talked about attraction. Listen, attraction may bring you together, all right, in a relationship. Attraction may do that. It may bring you together, but it won't keep you together. It won't keep you together. And we'll turn over to Proverbs 31 here in a minute. But the Bible says beauty is what? Solomon says beauty is vain. Why does he say that? Well, he's watched life. You know, they always do the pictures of the actor or actress 20 years ago and the actor or actress today. And, you know, she's 110 pounds here, and over here she's 250 pounds. He's over here. He looks great. You get him over here, and he's, you know, what is that? That's life. That's life, man. And attraction is one of those things. You are attracted to them, but attraction can bring you together, but it won't keep you together. Hence, you must prayerfully ask God to show you the person, reveal that person to you and what you're looking for. And so go to Proverbs chapter 31. We dealt with some men. We'll deal with the ideal woman, if you will. Proverbs 31. Keep Proverbs 31 in one hand. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'll take you there first. You know, Solomon has 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's 1,000 ladies, 1,000 wives, if you will. Look what he says here in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Yeah, I think Solomon was crazy. I do. I at times I tell the Lord, I said, now you're saying this guy's the smartest guy there ever was. 1,000 wives? You're sadistic, dude. You're just beating yourself up. You're crazy. You're absolutely nuts. Look what he says. You got your hands full of one wife. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look at verse number 26. Solomon talking. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. Now, here's a guy talking from experience. Remember when I said this about a marriage, picking a spouse? If you get the right spouse, it's a little bit like heaven. But if you get the wrong one, it's a little bit like hell. That's what Solomon's talking about here. He says, listen, I find more bitter than death, And death can be a very bitter thing. The woman whose heart is snares and nets. That idea here, this woman here, her heart is looking to catch a guy. It's snares and nets. And her hands as bands, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her. Well, boy, that's a great insight there. The Lord says, listen, if you're trying to please the Lord, this is why when Paul talks about the New Testament, he talks about a virgin. And her idea there is to please the Lord. Because she has singleness of heart and mind. And this ties together with what Solomon's talking about here. But if you're trying to please the God, here's what I tell a single individuals. Please the Lord. That's what you should be trying to do. Because if you please the Lord, if you're trying to please the Lord as a single individual, not married at the time, look what he says here. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her. In other words, God's going to guide you around that type of woman who is snares and nets and all that. He's going to keep you from that type of an individual. That's why I tell anybody who's single, if you're not married, you know what you got to do? Just try to please the Lord. Work on yourself. Work on your relationship with God. Work on pleasing Him. Because if you'll do that, according to this verse, you're going to avoid some things, avoid some trouble. You know, if all you're looking at, it's the old, oh, man, I'm the old maid. Preacher, I'm never going to get married. Look at me, I'm 27. Okay. Listen, you would rather wait till you're 40 years old to marry somebody and that be the right person and have character than to get married at 19 or 20 to someone who's just got no integrity, got no character, and you're just, I mean, I had another guy that called me the other day, and he called me up to tell me, hey, I'm a grandpa. I'm like, okay, good for you, that kind of a thing. And, you know, that fellow there, when he comes home from work, he vacuums the house. He makes dinner. He washes the dishes. He does the laundry. This is after work. And he's in the most miserable marriage you could ever be in. They go to counseling once every other month, what is it? Got two people who the center of their relationship needs to be the Lord, and it's not. She wants this, 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 and this. So he's trying to give her this, 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 and this. And now she has this, 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 and this. And guess what? It's not enough. Not enough. That's what you do with that. So he says there, he says, verse 27 in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll finish verse 26. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. The sinner. That's someone who is self-serving. That's someone who, what about me? And I need to find this and all that kind of stuff. Your first focus is to please God, period. Notice what he says, verse 27. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found. So he finds one guy of a thousand, all right, that's doing the right thing. But a woman among all those have I not found. I was thinking about that the other day. I'm thinking, the women must have been there. I mean, my wife's not in here this morning. I got a good one. And, you know, when I talk to people on counseling, I don't bring it up because I don't want to be I got one and you don't. But I got a good one. I'm serious. I don't want to put that weight on them, but you got a good one. Amen, man. Glory to God. It's a blessing. You know, it's a good thing. Solomon, you know what I think it was? You know, he wrote this. I don't know how he didn't pen this and then just get on his face and go, God, I'm writing down stuff that I'm not even practicing. I'm not even doing. Because he found nothing but bad women, it seemed like. He's in his experience, and that's what he's talking about in chapter 7 here, out of 1,000 women, he had 700 and 300. He had 1,000 women, and he couldn't find one that was good. And what's he give us? He gives us Proverbs 31. Look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, it's an interesting way that he puts those things here in verse number 10. Keep your hand there. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The first thing he brings up here when it comes to a woman is virtue. Second Peter chapter 1. Oh, pick it up here. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, look at virtue. Virtue is a moral goodness or duty. Let's see, I've got some notes here somewhere. It's having or showing high moral standards. It's moral excellence in character. It's in Webster's, it said, applying to women, it's someone who is chaste. Like we're supposed to be a chaste virgin of Christ. That's someone who is virtuous. But I want to point out to you, after faith in Jesus Christ, the first thing you're supposed to add to your life is virtue. He says there, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and the patience godliness. And the godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have these things and add these things, you will have fruit. You will produce fruit. But notice the importance is very, the order is very important, how God lays it out. Right after your faith, the next thing he wants you to do is work on what? Your virtue. What is your virtue? That's your moral character. And listen, you can't work on the moral character until you have faith in Christ. Until you get in Christ, you're not going to be able to just turn over a new leaf. There are things you can't get rid of in this Christian life unless you're saved. Unless you get born again, you can't get the victory over those things. You're going to fight those things tooth and nail. So he talks about, she is a virtuous woman. She is has that moral excellence in character. She has high moral standards. Back to Proverbs chapter 31. Now, fellas, Solomon says this, who can find a virtuous woman? Look at, for her price is far above rubies. There's a development that is occurring in the life of this individual. That development is this, they are adding virtue to their life, to their faith. They're adding those things on. They're taking the old man and crucifying the old man and the lust thereof and all that kind of stuff, and they're adding to them the right things, sanctification, holiness, all those sort of things. And that's what you're looking for. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. A virtuous woman conducts herself in a manner that, as the Bible would put it in the New Testament, becoming unto holiness. We talk about, in other words, you safeguard yourself so that at any time, any moment, any place, when someone is looking at you and viewing you and watching your lifestyle, Paul says it this way, your conversation, which is not just your speech, but it is your life. They see that there's virtue in that life, and that's what you're looking for. So verse number 10, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. All right. So the husband here trusts this woman 100%. 100%. So. Fellas, you should be looking for a woman that you can trust. No doubt. He says there, he safely doth trust in her. And it takes time to develop trust, doesn't it? When you think about it. You have to go through problems or issues or trouble. You have to go through those things to see if you can trust that person or not. Trust is a huge thing. In the Old Testament, there's the plague of leprosy, right? Where a guy doesn't trust his wife, thinks that she has stepped out on. So there's the thing back there that the Jews have for checking it out and so on and so forth. And it's all this idea of jealous or not having the ability to trust the spouse. And this particular gal here, her heart, the heart of her husband, not her heart, but his heart, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. That's saying a lot. That's saying a mouthful. Ladies, that's the kind of woman you want to be. Do you want to be the kind of woman a guy can absolutely trust? Fellas, that's the kind of woman you're looking for. Define somebody that you, I mean, think about it. How many times you caught your spouse in a lie? You ever think about that? How many lies have I told my wife? All men are liars, so if you say you haven't lied, well, there you go. You just fulfilled the fact that you are a liar. But isn't that the ideal place in a marriage? Listen, when you can trust, I mean, I think of it in terms of this. We're the bride of Christ. Can he trust me? I wish he could. I wish he could. These are great ideals. These are things you're shooting for. Look, he says this, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Look, so that he shall have no need of spoil. What's the spoil? Where she's not wasting things. That's important to a man. I mean, think about it this way. You know, in the ideal marriage where a wife can stay home, and I know that's ideal. It doesn't always happen. My wife's work jobs and so on and so forth, so I'm not calling the kettle black. I'm just saying, in the ideal situation, if she's staying home and he's working, you know, think about it this way. I remember my dad used to come home. I'm sure Tom would remember these things. Mom was stay-home mom with all the kids and all that she had to do. That she had to do. So dad would come home. You know, one of the things dad hated? When you wasted something. You know, I worked hard for that. I can't believe you're not. You know, he slammed his fist in the table and get mad. I was talking to my drywaller the other day, and his dad came over from Kazakhstan. And over there is communism. And he was brushing his teeth one day, you know, and he spit out this in the sink there. And there was a dollop, I guess you would say, of the toothpaste that was in the sink. And his dad grabbed my back and said, what are you doing? You're wasting that. Over in Kazakhstan, we not even have toothpaste. It infuriated his dad when they wasted anything, you know. I'm like, so what about Q-tips? He said, yeah, he checked the Q-tip. If it looked clean enough, put it back in there. We'll throw it out the next day. Well, you grew up in communism. But listen, when a guy's working hard and providing, and you know what? This fella here, he knows that she's not going to waste what he's done as far as bringing home the bucks. Frivolous spending, you know. I mean, I drove my wife the other day somewhere. I had to take her a couple places, and we had to go to this place. So I go over there and pool, and I said, what are we doing here? Oh, I found a dollhouse. I said, I don't need a dollhouse. I'm good. For the granddaughter. Things have changed in my house. Yeah. She said, well, brand new ones this much, and I got it for half of that. And I said, okay, babe, put it in the car. We're going for the house. I don't consider that frivolous spending, if you want to be technical. Years ago, it definitely would have been. Not now. Not now. So I'm wondering about this, and he shall have no need of spoil. I don't know. Maybe there's some spoil there. Ideally, what you find there in verse number 11, you know what it is? He trusts her. Ladies, just being the kind of woman a man can trust. And fellas, that's what you're looking for in a gal. This woman has those things. Look at verse number 10. She will do him good. This verse number 12 speaks to her motivation or her drive in the relationship. And this is hard. It's kind of like when someone sends you a text message and you kind of overread it because you're not hearing them speak it. you know, a text message is just, is bland. There's no inflection to it most of the time. You don't know, well, she's really being mean to me. And then you call her up and she wasn't mean. That wasn't her intention at all. This speaks to the motivation of how she conducts herself. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She never wants to do anything that hurts him. She wants to do things that are a blessing, the things that are good. So it speaks to motivation. You have to watch. You know what? Women are brutal to other women a lot of times, I've noticed. When I run into a woman and she's talking about this, they know how to really hold a grudge. They know how to just go after those sort of things. Listen, fellas, if you see a gal that, man, she just like giving a hard time and won't let it go, watch out for those things. Those things are, you know, that speaks to the heart of things. Listen, life's too short. Some of that stuff you got to let go. But her motive, and this could go both ways, no doubt. The motive in that relationship is to do you good and not evil all the days of her life. That's her motivation. You're looking for a girl that's motivated that way. For all that means, you're looking for a guy that would do the same thing. Look at verse number 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She ariseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maids. This woman is like, is she a real woman? I read articles, you know, on this. And people say, well, the Proverbs 31 woman isn't a real woman. Even if it's not, Lord put it in there for what? The bar, and the bar is super high. She's disciplined, verse number 15. She is a person who, you know, who seeks for the best and searches out for the best in verses 13 and 14. She's looking to get the best value out of whatever she's getting. You go to a grocery store, and I haven't been there in years. Go to a grocery store, you know, they've got the top, we call it the top tier, right? The all organic. You know, it's like, these are $10 for organic, and then you got this other over here, $7 or $8, and then you got the one over here. When you turn the light off, it glows in the dark, and it's like $2. Like, well, that's she's trying to get that for that price. she's seeking it out. She's going after those things. She's trying to do those things, and notice what it produces in verse 15. It produces someone who's, again, we talked about a man being disciplined. Eli was not disciplined, not able to discipline his children. He just kind of let it free for all things go. Here's a woman, same thing. She's disciplined. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Took care of everybody. Verse 16, she's allowed to spend money. She considereth a field and buyeth it. Now, look at the end of the verse. And with the fruit of her hand, she planted the vineyard. So the purchasing of the field might have been with his money. We're not sure about it there in verse 16. But look, it says, with the fruit of her hands, she planted a vineyard. Apparently, with the fruit of her hands, does she buy the stocks? Does she buy the little vineyards? Or does she buy the seeds and she plants them? But she's got some skin in the game here, one way or another, verse number 16. You know, I used to, personally in my life, you know, I ran the checkbook for the first 2 or 3 years. I taught my wife how to run a checkbook, how I wanted the checkbook run. How I said, you know, you look at that check, you cut the tithe check first from there, and then you pay the bills and go down the line. And so I don't balance my checkbook. I don't handle my checkbook. I gave that to my wife. Now, there's rules and regulations, you know, and we talk about, hey, I need to buy this or buy that. We talk about big. But hey, she's going to the store and she's getting groceries. How much did you spend? What did you buy? I trust her. I don't have to worry about those things. You know, like first thing I ask is like, where's my licorice? I didn't get to go to that store yet. Well, when you go to that store, that's all I care about. Get my licorice. Yeah. She's able to buy a field and with it, the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. Maybe your wife's good with money, maybe she's not. But this gal here, she's able to do some things economically with money. And it it bodes well. She's successful when it comes to these things. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. I don't know if she's working out, lifting weights. I don't know what that is. You know, she's figuratively speaking, she strengthened herself with what she does. Verse number 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out not by night. Goeth not out by night. She'll stay until the job gets done. What's that? The songs we used to sing to the kids when they were little. What's it? Pass the part. Finish the job. Finish the job. Get it done. Finish the job. Finish the job. Then have fun. Right. So she's going to finish it. And if it means the candle's still on at nighttime, that's, you know, in other words, focused on finishing the task, getting the task done. Finishes things well. I know people, I've got a couple siblings, you know, they'll start something here and then they run to the next thing and then the next thing. And then you got to call them like, hey, you want to finish this thing over here? Oh, yeah, I got to get this done over here. It's just like, that'd be crazy, man. And I get it. Sometimes you can't finish something, but if you got the wherewithal and have the stuff, finish the job. This is that kind of a woman. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hands to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. We're out of time. We'll pick it up there next time. We'll run it over here. All right, we'll pick it up there next time, finish that out. And then after these potentials, we're going to start looking at, if we get to it next week, we'll talk about positions in the relationship of marriage for a man and for a woman. All right, take a break there.